right, fellas, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, please, if you would. And let's look at chapter number 53 this morning, Psalm and chapter number 53 in your Bible this morning. Good to be in the Sunday school hour, and I do hope that the Lord will reveal Himself to us this morning, help our hearts as we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, Brother Matthias still says that December, you'll just close church down in the month of December. And said you'd probably fare better if you just shut her down for a month and go to the house and pick back up after the first of the year. I think a lot of folks get their mindset on Christmas and rather than upon the goodness of God, when really it ought to be a time of the season to turn our hearts to the Lord. Amen? And magnify the Lord for His goodness to us. I'm glad that He came in a manger, but I tell you, if that's all that He had ever accomplished, we'd still be in our sin. I'm thankful that He went to Calvary and died and rose again. And He is coming again. You know, I was listening to Brother Purser this morning. This is just kind of off the cuff, but I was listening to Brother Purser this morning. And a thought hit me, and I may use it one of these days, if God will let me, and maybe preach on it in a preacher's fellowship. You know, about 90% of the time in preaching, and especially in preacher's fellowship, if a preacher is preaching on some occasion in somebody's life, say, for instance, in the life of David or in the life of Saul, they'll preach around that individual and what the Scripture basically says about him. But it occurred to me this morning, there's one more individual that is always there generally in the life of David and in the life of Saul, and very few people ever preach about him except him being a little boy. You know his name was? Samuel. Samuel was the last of the Old Testament priests and the first of the Old Testament prophets. And what I'm saying is this. So many times we'll look at a situation in life and we'll draw from the life of Saul, you know, and preach about how rebellious Saul was, and we'll forget about the life that Samuel had in Saul's life. What I'm saying, gentlemen, is this, that let's not forget the man of God and his part in the Scriptures as well. I mean, everybody in there is not rebels. Samuel played a tremendous part in the life of David and in the life of Saul both. And there's a lot of wonderful events around him that we could draw some real thoughts from concerning the men of God these days and to learn some real valuable lessons from him. Amen? And God kind of moved my heart about that this morning. I may look at some men's lives in the Scripture. God had let me and maybe preach on some a few messages on some important men in the Word of God and some of the things around their life. And I think we can draw from that in our own life and find help from it, strength from it, and especially in the hour that we're living in. All right, Psalm number 63, if you would please. The Bible said, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of him that speaketh lies shall be stopped. You know what Spurgeon said about that last statement? The mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Charles Spurgeon said, a liar on this earth is no more than a human devil. That's pretty stout words, isn't it? The Bible said that the devil is a liar and the father of it. Huh? And he has got children, by the way. And I thought that was a tremendous statement. And he said that any of those devils are humans that would speak falsely against the people of God are driving nails in their own coffin. I'm going to tell you something, friend. We're pretty shallow today, and a lot of folks think Brother Hall's mean and rough. And I'm going to tell you, statements like that, you know, you read them in a book, and you're just reading what another man said, it don't really trouble us much. But you sitting out in front of a man, and he busts your hide with that. And somebody said, Spurgeon was a real soft preacher. Was he now? I really wonder, was he now? All right, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the morning. I pray that you'll bless us. Give us some great truths this morning, Lord, to get a hold of for our heart. Strengthen our faith, bless our soul, and we'll thank you for all that you do for us. We want to magnify you this morning and worship your blessed name. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, fellas, I want us to look this morning for our text verse at the title to this psalm. I never read it in the introduction, but I want to use the title as a thought and then pick up some thoughts down through the Scriptures that I believe we can relate to our heart today. Notice what the Bible said, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. That is a tremendous statement. That's a tremendous statement. Somebody said, preacher, in the wilderness of Judea? Absolutely right. There are wildernesses, gentlemen, on this side of Canaan, on this side of the Jordan River. I don't need to tell you that Judah was in the land of Canaan. And there are some wilderness experiences that we may be called upon in the land of Canaan, on this side of the Jordan. It's not the wilderness of sin, but it could be the wilderness of sorrow. And David here was called upon to go through just that experience. And if God will help us in the Sunday school hour, and I'll try to get done by preaching time this morning, if God will help me, won't have much more time than to give you the notes that I have. But I want to try to bring a few thoughts in a way this morning of lessons from the wilderness. And there are some very valuable lessons that the Lord would have you and I to learn from our wilderness experiences. And as I already said, there are times when even in Canaan, our soul can be in the wilderness. Much like David in Psalm 63, exiled from the very presence or the outward ordinances of God. If I might say, he was exiled from the place of worship in Jerusalem. Now, the psalm, again, and I tell you, is probably, and I've said this so many times in the psalm, but it was probably written during David or while David was fleeing from the persecution of Absalom. Now, you know, and it seems like that a number of his psalms was taken from that particular episode in David's life. And I've said so many times, fellas, that a lot of times some of the worst circumstances in our life, as we view them, can be the most blessed times for God or for us, because the Lord is able to take those times and use them for our good and for the glory of God. If it wasn't in that particular time, it is certain from verse number 11 that it was during a time that David was king. And there's only one occasion after David was anointed and took the throne. Now, he was anointed king before he ever took the throne. Samuel anointed him as king of Israel before he ever took the throne. But this was after David had taken the throne of Israel and began to rule as king. And there's only one occasion that I know that he was in a wilderness land after he had been ordained as king or anointed as king, and that was during the persecution of Absalom. One thing is absolutely sure, that whatever time it was, he was being persecuted and men were seeking David's life. You know, I want to say this morning, gentlemen, and I've said it often, I'll say it again, that the devil is a constant pursuer of your life. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you need to jot that down. It would behoove us to look over our shoulder every now and then. He's back there, gentlemen. And I've felt the egg sucker there so frequently, I'm honest with you. There's times I can feel his hot breath on the back of my neck. He's there. He is there. He is a pursuer of the saints of God. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so David's life was being pursued at this time. Now, notice with us now, David did not leave off singing while he was in the wilderness. Oh, no. In fact, Psalm 63 is regarded by many as a masterpiece by David. In the night seasons, David meditated upon this psalm. It was a masterpiece, and it proves that even while we are in the wilderness, that God will not allow us to be deprived of our song. That is, all our joy of the Lord. Notice this, gentlemen. Neither did he sing songs that was intended for another occasion. I think so often, God will bring our soul, our spirit, into certain episodes in our life. We may be high today and low tomorrow, and invariably, we'll try to pick out music that is just the opposite of the situation that we're living in at the time. David did not do that. He was in the wilderness. He selected a song in the wilderness, and there continued to make joy in his heart unto the Lord. Amen. He carefully made his worship suitable to the circumstances that he was involved in, and he presented to his God a wilderness hymn when he was in the wilderness. That's right. He made his worship suitable to the situation that he was living in. And I think so many times, and I have been guilty of it, I am raising the white flag of surrender and telling you that I have been guilty of doing not this thing, but the opposite of this thing in my life and as the pastor. You know, God takes churches, not only individuals, but God takes churches through different periods of life. There are sometimes we're in the spring and the birds are singing. Sometimes we're in the summer when things get dry. There's times that we're in the fall when everything is so beautiful and glorious, and there's other times when we're in the winter when things get cold. And if we're not careful, we will try, gentlemen, to worship God contrary of the circumstances that we're involved in life. We'll try to bring ourselves out of that. You can't do that. It'll take God to bring you out of that. We just can't. It will take God to bring you and I out of that. Hey, there may have been a desert around old David now. He was in the wilderness, but there was no desert in David's heart. No, sir. Desert all around him, but no desert in his heart. And gentlemen, I want to say there's going to be times, bless your heart, that you're going to find yourself wandering in the wilderness of despondency and despair, or in a desert, in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is to be found. But hey, we can still have God in our heart and be satisfied by the presence of Almighty God, even though we're dwelling in the wilderness at that particular time. Now, notice now, the key word in this psalm is early. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Early will I seek Thee. And I think there's a reason for that. You know, if life, if everything was a bed of roses, well, and I hate to use this as an illustration, but I hope you don't mind. I think it's a pretty common knowledge that old Brother Ricky over there is accustomed to working the nights. Is that not right, Brother Ricky? And I'm not telling nothing on him. Everybody don't. He does find it early to rise. I mean, he finds it difficult to rise early in the morning. Now, I said that to say this, gentlemen. When that old bed feels real good and fluffy and warm and that pillow's good, is it not difficult to get up out of it sometimes? You know it is. That alarm clock goes off and you say, oh my God, it can't be that time already. Surely I'll hit the snooze button and get another 15 minutes. I'm here to tell you, fellas, spiritual lives are no different. We look for the comfort and the ease of the bed in our spiritual life. And there's times that God must make our bed hard that we'll get out of it. Hey, if I sleep and bless your heart on a wooden bench, it wouldn't be near as difficult to rise at 5 o'clock in the morning as it would be if I was laying in a feather tick at the house. That's right. And so God put David on that hard bed of affliction, and that hard bed of affliction depriving him of his comforts of life caused him to rise early in the morning to seek God. Early in the morning to seek God. Amen. And for that very thing, David was thankful. And I've got news for you. Anything that God allows in our life that will prompt us out of our lethargy and our apathy and bring us to a place of seeking God early, noontime, or even late at night, we ought to be thankful that God has allowed us to go through that, that our soul, like David's soul, might follow hard after God, desiring in a diligent way fellowship with the great God of heaven that not only created us for what we are, but came and loved us and died for us that we might be spiritually resurrected and have life and have it more abundantly to the glory of God. Now, we don't like those old discomforts. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, if they'll get you off your bed of ease, they're worth it. We used to have a little old thing that we said, and I don't know how spiritual it is, but I was a boy and I used to mow grass at Scottsburg Cemetery during the summer months for 75 cents an hour as a boy. 8 hours a day, 5 days a week during the summer months. I worked with two of my cousins, grown men, and they were caretakers and dug all the graves and this and that, and all I'd done was mow grass. And we'd take a break, and the summer would get long and hot. And we'd sit down and take a little break, maybe drink a Pepsi or Coca-Cola. And I'll never forget what my cousin would say. Now, this, like I said, ain't very spiritual. But he'd look over to me and say, off and on. And the first time he said it, I said, what do you mean? He said, off of your butt, onto your feet, out of the shade, and into the heat. Time to go back to work. Now, I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. Anything that would prompt you and I to get off our backsides and to seek God in a more diligent way, we ought to rear back and thank the God of glory that He has allowed us to go through that rather than permitting us to fall back. And by the way, that old flesh of yours will cause you to fall back into a place of coldness and callousness and lethargy if the Spirit of God that dwells in you does not arouse you, my friend, and stir you in the inner man and prompt you to a place of seeking God in your life. That's right. Now, there are some lessons here that David learned while in the wilderness. And they're not anything new, but I want to point them out. Notice in verse 1, he said, O God, Thou art my God. Gentlemen, and even in the wilderness, don't forget God. And by the way, don't forget who God is. Brother Steve and I was coming home from that knife show in Paducah yesterday, and we got discussing in my van the eternality of God. Well, I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. God never has been a time when God wasn't. Never. Now, that's staggering to a little finite mind like you and I have. But when you consider the fact, and that makes Him an eternal being. Is that not right? Now, let me ask you something. What kind of life do you have? Do you not have eternal life? There's two different kinds of that life. There's everlasting life and there's eternal life. John 3:16 talks about everlasting life. God loved the world, and anybody that believed on Him, He gave them everlasting life. Now, gentlemen, hey, everlasting has a beginning, but it has no ending. I can go back to September the 13th, 1970, and in my human mind and my human thinking, that is where life was conceived, and as far as I'm concerned, that is where my spiritual life in God began. But oh, He said, I give unto them eternal life. And John said, and this is eternal life, is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent into the world. Hey, what are you saying? I'm saying that in God's mind, gentlemen, we have got eternal life. No, son, you talk about mind staggering. Now, if God has been from eternity's past and had no beginning, then certainly what He said in the mind and the economy of God, our life in Him had no beginning as well. And do you think that God is going to allow you and I to fall into a pit in the wilderness and be no more? He said, O God, Thou art my God. Don't forget about God, who He is, what He's done, what He's yet going to do for you and for me in our life. Now, like this, He said, O God, Thou art my God. He is a personal God to you and I. He's not like old Dagon of the Philistines. No, sir. He's not like Diana of the Ephesians that fell out of heaven. He didn't fall out of heaven. He came out of heaven and went back to heaven, and bless His wonderful name, He's coming again out of heaven. But He is my God. David said, that God that created the wilderness that I'm living in is a personal God to me. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. It's one thing to talk about God being Brother Hall's God and what God's done for Brother Hall. But let me ask you something. Hey, you need to realize that God is personal in your life. He's not a stranger. He's not a wayfaring individual. He is a personal God. He's not somebody else's God. He's your God. Now, I say this reverently. But if David said, if He is my God, hey, that place over there is my house. That van I drive is my van. That couch I sit on is my couch. That makes it personal. Amen. That's mine and God. Hey, God is our personal God. Now, don't leave me. Notice now what this full assurance of faith, and that is having a full assurance of faith. When we can be in the wilderness, exiled from a place of worship, heaven is brass, prayer time is over, God seems like He's gone, that is a full assurance of faith, my friend, to yet in that situation realize that God is your God and to seek Him early in the morning while it's fresh and blessed in your life, amen, and you can yet find Him as the dew that fell on the roses early in the morning. That full assurance of faith led David to seek the Lord with both diligence and desire. Early will I seek Thee. Notice what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, communion with God is so sweet that the chill of the morning is forgotten and the luxury of the bed is despised. The morning is a time of dew and freshness. And here David consecrates his best time to prayer and fellowship. I thought that was good. How many of y'all heard Brother Purser this morning closing his broadcast? He said he went to an old fella, friend of his, to his funeral just recently. And said they put that old man, he'd been saved for years, and they put that old man's Bible in his casket with it. Brother Purser said, I've read in that Bible a number of times where that old man wrote right in the front of it, no God, no breakfast. Or I put it like this. No book, no breakfast. I wonder, gentlemen, if we would put ourselves in that place and say, no book, no breakfast. That's right. I mean, if we can't have God before we have carnal things, then don't even have God at all, is what that old man's saying. That God is so much more worthy of our fellowship and our morning hour when we're fresh, amen, in body and in spirit, and God deserves that time in our life. Yes, He deserves that time in our life. Now notice here, He said there in verse number 1, my soul thirsteth for Thee, and my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and in a thirsty land. Now, I think what David is saying there, that he is seeking God with his whole being. With his whole being. My soul and my flesh, they thirst and they long after God. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's a remarkable thing to Brother Hall that although David was weary, thirsty, uncomfortable, and deprived of past luxuries, that he still did not allow the flesh to overcome him and deprive his spirit of the worship of the Lord, which he deemed as a necessary nutrient in his life to sustain him in this life. God help us, fellas. I'm going to tell you, hey, we let every little old flipping thing just unnerve us and unsettle us and deprive us of the real blessings of God in our life. Deprive us of that book and that fellowship that God wants us to have. And I'm going to tell you what that is, what it is. It is allowing our flesh to have the victory over the spiritual man. God, to help us to crucify this old flesh of ours every day lay that cross upon our back, amen, and follow hard after God that we might seek Him in our lives, gentlemen, to have the richest of God's blessings upon our lives. Even when we're in the wilderness. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that's an age-old cop-out. I've heard them say it all my life. Well, what's wrong? Pray for old so-and-so. They're down today. They are. Well, David was out, but he didn't ever go down. Out there, but he didn't go down for the count. I never seen so many folks down, 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 down. Hey, folks, we just need to simply nail down some things in our lives. Who God is. Oh, that's right. Last night we were talking to Tammy and Stephen. Tammy told her mother, said, on Thursday night, said, Brother Hardy, that's the other young missionary up there. That boy, I'm telling you, I really felt like the boy was on his way out when we were there for Thanksgiving. He just didn't have a smile. I mean, there was no joy. There's no smile. There's nothing. And Tammy said last night, said he got plumb happy on Thursday night and shouted for about 30 minutes all over the building up there, and then testified and told the people that him and his wife had been so discouraged because the church wasn't doing anything. They're seeing nobody saved. They're as homesick as they could possibly be, and had even contemplated loading up their grip and going back to North Carolina where they come from. Hey, look here. Now, I've been there, done that, gentlemen. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I do not care. Hey, if God be God, let us nail down that we're in the perfect will of God, where God wants us, doing what God wants us to do. And if we're there, then we're there according to Romans 8:28-29. So let us lock in on the goodness and the grace of God, amen, and not let the circumstances around us deprive us of the joy of worshiping God. That's right. Well, ain't nobody getting saved. Well, David, I didn't see David getting anybody saved. But he said, thou art my God. I didn't see the crowds around David, but he said, I still got God. I'm not back in Jerusalem, but he's still my God. I'm sleeping under the stars instead of in the palace, but he's still my God. I don't have a job, but he's still my God. I'm out in the truck, but he's still my God. They still cuss and blow cigarette smoke in my face at the truck stop, but he's still my God. I try to witness to him and they won't listen, but he's still my God. He is my God. Regardless of what I am, he's my God. Ain't that right? Now, notice also, here with me. No, let's remember He is a personal God. Let's remember, and I'm trying to get to the point I want to get to. Let's remember that He is a powerful God. David said, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen it in the sanctuary. I don't know. I may have this down through the Scriptures, but God laid it on my heart. I'm going to bring it out right here, down through my notes, rather. I'll bring it out right here. David is in the wilderness, gentlemen. He said, let me see Your power and Your glory just like I saw it when I was back in the sanctuary. Not very deep, is it? Oh, when my heart's laying in the pit of my stomach, and my smile on my face looks like a double chin. Then yet, God, let me see Your power and Your glory while I live in that condition. Reveal Yourself to me here in the wilderness, just like You revealed Yourself down at the church house.
In other words, God let me see you on Monday morning on the job, just like I saw you Sunday morning in the house of God. Because thou art my God, and early will I seek thee.
When I climb up on that loader, let me see you in power and your glory, Lord. As I grab a hold of that 20-ounce framing hammer, let me see your power and your glory, Lord. While I'm shinning on my knees on that tile floor, let me see your glory, Lord, and your power, just like it was in the house of God yesterday. Right, ain't it? Now, and I'll get back to that probably in a minute, but don't forget that He's a personal God, He's a powerful God, and don't forget the purpose of God. Now, that's what I've been working my way down to. The purpose of God. Lessons in the wilderness, gentlemen. God had a purpose for bringing David to where he was. Do you believe in Romans 8, 28 and 29? That all things yet work for our good? Surely you do. It's in the Word of God. We wouldn't doubt the Word of God, would we now? Then if we believe that, gentlemen, then for every situation, even the wilderness life, there must be a purpose in God's mind. God is a purposeful God, and He never does anything just to be doing it. He's got a purpose in mind. When He reached down into the clay and lifted your old raunchy carcass out of the clay, as old brother Ronnie Waters said, God had something in mind with this poor, helpless clay. God had something in mind. He wanted to set it on the potter's wheel, brethren, and make a vessel that would glorify the great God of heaven. Hallelujah to God. Now you can either be pliable in His hands or you can kick and buck all the way. But one thing I've learned, you can take this to the bank. If you're God's child, He will have His way with you one way or the other. Will we not rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He'll have His way with you, fellas. He is God. Don't forget who He is. My God, I'll tell you, we've let this easy believism crowd play down the sovereignty of God. It's almost a cuss word in most Baptist churches. I got news for you, friend. God can and will do with you and to you and for you what pleases Him. We were created for His goodwill. And He saved us for His own good pleasure. And He has pleasure put old unworthy hunks of clay on His wheel and making vessels fit for the Master's use out of them. This is wonderful. Hallelujah to God. You'd have known me before I knew Jesus. Look the way you brought me from. And what am I going to be? I don't live back there no more. The Master pulled me out of the miry clay. Set me on the potter's wheel. And does not the potter have power over this lump to make one vessel under wrath and another vessel under honor if that pleases Him? I know He does. I'm not gonna minimize God for nobody. Now, that brought me to this point. There is at least four people that the Bible speaks of that spent their time in the wilderness. Hagar, in Genesis 16, Moses in Exodus 1 through 4, Elijah, 1 Kings 19, and David in 1 Samuel 15. All four of them had their place in the wilderness. And do you know what brought them all into that place? In the wilderness. Somebody said, oh, I hope I don't ever get there. Praise God, I'm going to tell you, well, God do for me what He done for each one of them.
Amen.
Out in the wilderness. Hey, it was persecution that brought all four of them to the place where they were. Sarah, Abraham's wife, persecuted Hagar because of the son Ishmael that God gave her, and Sarah said, put her out of the house. That's right. She found herself in the wilderness because of family disputations. Disputes, gentlemen, family problems. She found her place in the wilderness. But while she was there, the angel of the Lord looked upon her, directed her to a fountain of water, and Hagar cried, thou, God, seest me, and called the well of water that was there Ber-Lahaya, which simply means, thou, God, seest me. And gentlemen, I've got news for you that your God sees you even while you're in the wilderness. It was old Moses that went to the wilderness through the persecution of Pharaoh. And he fled to the wilderness. But while he was there, he got a good look at a bush on fire that burned right in the middle of it and never was consumed. And what about Elijah? Tell Elijah! Jezebel said that he's going to be just like one of them by the time the sun goes down. Where are you going, Elijah? I'm heading for the wilderness under a juniper tree. Who are you? I'm an angel of God. Get up and get your food and get your drink, boy. You've got a long way to travel. Where am I going? Up yonder to a cave, Elijah. Well, what's the purpose of the cave? Hey, because it's there, God wants you to hear a still, small voice from Him. And then Elijah, and then David, found himself in the wilderness, fleeing from Absalom. Why? I want to show you my power and my glory, David. Now, I said all those four things, gentlemen, to say this. That God allowed each one of these, or rather God in His providence sent each one of these four individuals into the wilderness that they might find a fresh and a new revelation of who God was. David said, early will I seek Thee. Why? To see Thy power and Thy glory as I've seen it in the sanctuary. Why do you want to see it, David? I want to see it because your loving kindness is better than life itself. Why I want to see it. Now, I said that to say this, gentlemen. Hagar got a new revelation of God. She realized that God was omnipresent. She couldn't escape the presence of God. And God saw her in everything that she was involved in. God saw her there weeping, and a heart filled with sorrow because her and that boy had been deprived of the comforts of home. Huh? Old Moses certainly wanted now. Did he not want to serve God? But I'll tell you, it was there on the backside of Mount Horeb that he got a new revelation of who God was in a bush that burned with fire but was not consumed. Oh, and what about Elijah? Elijah saw the lightning or the fire fall out of heaven. He had saw the clouds roll in and the rain fall. But he had never heard God in a still, small, quiet voice speaking peace down into his soul.
Amen.
Ain't that right? And David knew what it was to sit under, sit with great pomp and glory all around him and protection all around him and have God to manifest himself when we're under that canopy of protection. But what about out yonder in the wilderness living in a slime pit? That's where he went and hid in a pit by himself. He didn't camp with the people. David, while he was down in that pit, said, "Let me see your power and your glory here, Lord." I said that to say this, gentlemen. God will take us through those in that wilderness to reveal himself to us in greater and more blessed ways than we have ever seen him before. If we'll just seek God and seek him early. And I don't mean you've got to get out of bed at 1 o'clock every day and seek God. But I'm here to tell you that most Baptists that I know have gotten no further than the virgin birth and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of God. And all that's great. It takes that to be saved. But gentlemen, it does take God revealing himself. God wants to work in your own personal life for you. See, he works in your life at salvation when he saved you. I heard Brother Brown preaching over at Brother Griffith's. And he said a lot of young preachers ought to keep their mouth shut. They ain't got no right to preach some of the things they're trying to preach. He said there are some things preachers must experience before they have any right to preach it. Now I'm going to tell you what will make you authorities on God working in your... You know, God works in people's lives, doesn't preachers, gentlemen. Hagar wasn't a preacher. Huh? That's right. God wants you to go through some experiences of life that you might experience him in your life. That's right. God's purpose was to reveal himself in the wilderness that he might prove that he is God in every situation. Hey, David had seen God's power and glory in the sanctuary, but now God reveals the same to him even in the wilderness. Number two, second lesson in the wilderness. Don't forget to praise God wherever you are. Oh, I've said it so many times. Praise is the ingenious mother of future mercies, gentlemen. Notice what he said in verse number 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. What about verse 4? Thus will I bless thee after I go to heaven. Follow Leah. Huh? Now, I'm going to tell you what most of us do. We make our praises to God. We will praise God in certain situations if God has given us certain benefits or gifts of this or that, then we'll praise God for it. Is that not right or not? And I'm just using this and illustrating, and I don't mean this as far as Brother Mark, what I'm getting ready to say. Brother Martin, and praise God for that deer, and that's rightly so. Or to praise God for every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father's life, in whom we know very well neither shall return it. And we ought to praise God for his benefits and his gifts. But, gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, if we're fair weather Christians only, and if all we can do is praise God for when God's good to us, we're pitiful examples of children of God. Huh? What God's approving to David here is that you, if you can praise me yonder in the house of God under the comforts of life, then you still ought to have enough grace about you to praise me while you're yet living out here in the wilderness. I want to say number two, that true believers will bless the Lord even when he takes away the gifts or hides his face. God had taken the gifts from David and hidden his face, but David still said, I'm going to praise you because life, he said, because your loving kindness is better than life and I'm going to praise you while I live. Gentlemen, I want to say something. We're about 10 billion years behind on praising God. Well, somebody said, I'll never praise him. Do you ever get born again? Now, I don't mean to sound ugly, but look here. Listen to this. Vocal praises should be rendered to God as well as mental adoration. If everybody else out there sees God's mercies in your life and what God's done for you, should they not also hear your thankfulness for it? God help us, gentlemen, to learn to give God the praise, the glory that's due His name, and to be thankful with our lips. Now somebody said, oh, I'm worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and I'll not utter a word to nobody around me. Well, I'm going to tell you what, my friend. Others around you might want to see God's mercies, seen God's mercies in your life. They deserve to hear you being thankful from your heart because of it. When David said, I'm going to praise Him, he turned right around and said, I'm going to bless Him while I live, and I'll bless Him with my lips. I'll praise Him with my lips, and I'll bless Him with my life as long as I live. That's right. Now I'm going to say one other thing and trying to close. Third lesson in the wilderness, and I'm done. Hey, don't forget to continue serving God in hope. Because the wilderness is not the end. What did Brother Brown say the other night? Failure is not final. That's what he said about Peter. Peter failed. But Peter found out over later in his life that failure wasn't final. He denied God. And not many days later, God raised up Peter and he preached a message and 3,000 people got saved. And he used him to write two of the greatest books in all the Bible. And he learned in his past life the lessons, the very lessons that God wanted him to learn from Satan's sieve. God taught them to him and he learned them later on in his life. That's right. He hoped in future satisfaction. Look at verse 5. My soul shall yet be satisfied with marrow and fatness. He said, I'm going to yet be satisfied. This thing ain't over. Fellas, it's not over. God help us. It's rough on the people of God. If you think we're the only people that's going through a slump, friend, I'm going to tell you, you need to just get out and visit a little bit. It is a universal deadness that's hit our churches. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm confident that I'll yet be satisfied by the marrow and the fatness of God. And I said, I don't like fat. Fat's where it's at. Remember? Sin's in, but the fat's where it's at. Hey, God, y'all said it. I ought to pop it. Huh? And hope will follow God. We ought to follow God in hope of future mercies. He says, so in that, my soul followeth hard after God. Do you know what the word hard in the Scriptures means? That followeth hard. Like the synagogue was hard, adjoined hard, or fashioned hard with a house of so-and-so. That means right in that door. Brother David said, I'm following hard after God. Said, I'm out in the wilderness, but said, there's one thing I know. God's still walking beside me. Still walking beside me. He knows the way in, and He knows the way out. And He'll both bring us in and bring us out, bless His wonderful name. Because He is God. He is my God. Oh God, Thou art my God. Personal. Early will I seek Thee. And praise You. Bless Your wonderful name. And He said, but that crowd of liars, I told these men, ladies, that Charles Spurgeon said, a liar in this life is no more than a human devil. What is that? Hey, lessons in the wilderness. We'll learn them. God bless us and help us.